Listen to these regrets you'll never have. All right? Regrets that you'll never have.
I wish I'd spent more time at work.
I wish I'd gotten more sleep.
I miss watching a lot of great football games.
I never got to spend enough time on Facebook.
I wish the walls weren't so scratched up. I never really got to drive a cool car.
I wish that planter in the backyard didn't wobble.
I wish the house had been cleaner.
I never had enough time to work on my fantasy sports teams. I wish I'd had more money for myself.
I wish we'd slept in more on Sunday.
Had more time for ourselves.
Regrets you'll never have. When someone around you, when you're around someone for any length of time, you tend to be influenced by them. Or maybe you influence them. And probably the most obvious influence, as we've seen here in this video, is that of a parent upon their child or children. You think of the mannerisms and expressions. It's like, oh man, this just looks just like their dad, or they act just like their mom, and or the facial expressions or gestures, the way of doing things, the traditions of the family are carried on because of influence oftentimes. And even beliefs are passed on through influence. So to continue our study, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 11. And while Jesus walked on this earth, he spent time with people, especially his disciples. And this morning, as we continue through our study in Matthew, we come to this chapter 11, and we want to learn from verses 1 through 19 as we learn of Jesus' influence upon others, as well as his influence upon you. As we look at this text, we're going to observe that. But let's not leave it with long ago and far away. Let's look at the impact, the influence that Jesus has on your life and mine as well, and his influence here today. So first off, we just want to walk through the text, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at some lessons learned. First of all, Jesus clarifies his ministry to John the Baptist in verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So in verses 1 and 2, you see that John the Baptist asks if Jesus truly is the Messiah. Now some question how or why John the Baptist could possibly ask such a question. Well, remember, John the Baptist was in prison at this time because of his message of repentance. Because of his message of pointing people to Jesus. Remember, he told the people, "Behold," when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the guy." He pointed him out. And then we also find out that he was calling the message to Herod. He didn't agree with Herod marrying his sister-in-law. And Herod didn't like that message, and he put John the Baptist in prison. So here's John the Baptist. He's in prison. And when you're in prison, you have time to think, no doubt, right? You just sit there thinking, and I'm not sure what John the Baptist may have been thinking at the time, but, you know, he remembers, hey, I pointed out Jesus is the Messiah. Here, he's the one who come to take away the sins of the world. And he called people to repentance based on who this guy was, and he may have thought, man, I thought he was going to save me from all of this kind of stuff, sitting in a prison cell. I thought he was going to come and establish his kingdom. What's with this? Is he really the Messiah? I thought sure he was. What's going on here? You could just kind of think about, kind of wonder that he was thinking those kinds of things. And he just had some questions. Are you the one or not? And Jesus, in response, basically says, don't just take my word for it. Do my actions verify what I say and who I say I am? Am I practicing what I preach? Tell John what you hear and see. The blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, they're all healed and people are raised from the dead and the poor. Now, not just the physically poor, financially poor, but spiritually poor. They're hearing the good news of the kingdom. They're hearing about salvation, John. That ought to speak for itself. And then in verse 6, he says, the one who receives my message is blessed. And it may be kind of a mild rebuke there. You know, John, listen, you know, we're preaching the kingdom. You did, I am. You know, and if you receive that message, we're blessed. You're blessed. So Jesus clarifies his ministry. And then we see that Jesus clarifies John the Baptist's ministry. Verses 7 to 15. Now, he doesn't find fault with John the Baptist's questions. We see that his questions were not out of unbelief, but just like, you know, come on, what's going on? And Jesus, rather than commends John the Baptist's life and ministry. Look at verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? When you went out to the wilderness, they heard that John was preaching in the wilderness. What did you see? Did you see someone who was wishy-washy? Someone who was kind of two-faced and swayed by popular opinion? Is that what you saw? You know, a reed shaken by the wind. You know, you could just see that, just kind of back and forth, back and forth. Is that what you saw? Verse 8. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Did you see someone who was soft? Someone who was privileged? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes! I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So let's talk about what's going on here. Verse 7, as they went away, this indicates that John the Baptist's disciples accepted Jesus' message. They were satisfied with Jesus' answer about who he was. Okay, let's take this back to John. It ought to clear up the matter for him. Verses 7 and 8, then Jesus points out that John the Baptist wasn't merely a spectacle or a sideshow. He wasn't feeble or soft. This guy was a manly man. I mean, this guy was born with a beard, you know. I mean, that was funny, okay. Thank you. he was a manly man. He wore camel's hair as clothing. He had a leather belt. He ate locusts, grasshoppers. I mean, You know, I don't know if he fried them or just picked them up off the ground and just crunched away. You know, it's like, man. And then he had honey as well. This guy, listen, he was one of three in Scripture who took the Nazarite vow from birth. All his life he lived as a Nazarite. He never cut his hair, never touched anything dead, never drank any wine. He was a man's man. And he was out in the wilderness preaching and teaching God, about God. He was a prophet, more than a prophet. He was a man of God. He prepared the way for Jesus. The prophet spoke of this guy. And here he is right before him, preaching and teaching in the wilderness. And they came out to see him. They heard about his message and said, hey, we got to go out and find out what this guy's talking about. And he pointed the people of that generation to Jesus and who Jesus really was and is. In verse 11, Jesus points out that physically speaking, there was no one greater than John. As far as people who are born into this world, there's nobody who is better, nobody greater, physically speaking. And yet, he says, now in the kingdom, the ground's level at the cross. He says, when it comes to spiritual matters, we're all the same because we are who we are in Christ, right? I mean, we're joint heirs with Jesus. That's what he's pointing out there. So we are who we are because of Christ. And John the Baptist was who he was spiritually because of Jesus. Hopefully that helps you understand verse 11. Verse 12 then indicates that the kingdom suffers violence. It seems to indicate that people did not understand John the Baptist's message or Jesus' message. It's not a message to be received by force. He may have been forceful in his preaching, but we don't force truth on people. We don't put them in a headlock and beat them into submission. We don't hold a gun to people's head and say, repent or die. So it's not a message that is received by force. And yet there was antagonism against Jesus' message. People didn't like it. There are people who would put up their dukes. They would want to fight over what they heard about John the Baptist saying or what Jesus was saying. Verses 13 and 14, John the Baptist ministered, according to Luke 1:17, in the spirit and power of Elijah. That may help you understand. John the Baptist wasn't Elijah reincarnated. He was preaching, teaching in the spirit and power of Elijah. And then verse 15, then Jesus indicates that this is a message that he wants you to hear and know. He who has ears, let him hear. He's saying, listen up. This is important stuff. As he clarifies John the Baptist's message of repentance because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He commends John the Baptist's ministry. And yet next, we see in verses 16 through 19 that Jesus describes the fickleness of that generation. Look at 16. But to what shall we compare this generation, the people to whom he was speaking? This generation is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. That's illustrating John and Jesus' ministry. He says, for John came neither eating or drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So he compares the generation there to children playing in the street, playing in the marketplace. You know how kids are, you know, they want to play adult things. Let's play house. You know, you hear kids, let's play house. And so they do things mommies and daddies do, you know, make meals and mow lawns or whatever it is. You know, they let's play. And so in that culture, they'd take their kids to work. You know, it's take your kid to work day every day. And they'd take them and then they'd go to the marketplace. Or while they were shopping in the marketplace, they'd take their kids and the kids would play. You could just see them playing and everything. And they would play adult things, and one of those things was, let's have a wedding, or let's have a funeral, depending maybe on what they've observed or what was going on in their lives. And so you could see kids saying, "We were having a wedding and we were trying to play the flute and you weren't happy. You should be happy." Or, "We were having a funeral and you didn't mourn with us. You didn't cry like you should." And so it's like, you're not doing what we think you should do. And so he uses that as an illustration of how they were responding to Jesus, John the Baptist's ministry, and Jesus, his own ministry. They viewed John the Baptist ministry as one, verse 18, who refrained from partying. John neither came eating nor drinking. And he's not happy like we are, so he has a demon. And then in verse 19, they viewed Jesus as a partier. "Look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard. He's eating and drinking. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And then verse 19, Jesus goes on to say, now this is interesting, "Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Meaning that true wisdom is known by its fruits. All they had to do is look at the results of John the Baptist's ministry. All they had to do is look at the results of Jesus' ministry. The message of repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so even though they had different methods, they had the same message. Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a strong and forceful message about repentance. And Jesus came alongside the sinners and he had the same message. Different approaches. John the Baptist was out in the wilderness. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And people came from the cities to him. And then Jesus had the same message of repentance, but he went to the cities and taught. And they were critical. They were fickle. So, this is an interesting passage. It has interesting historical content, as we just read. And I need to say, as I went through this, I'm like, man, I know there's more here than just the historical content. So I admit, I had to scratch my head and I really had to think about, all right, how does this apply? What are some things here that we can get from this and take and use in our lives? And as I studied this passage, I came to the conclusion that it teaches, and here's the take-home thought. You thought, well, when were you going to get to that? Here it is, okay? Here's the take-home thought this morning, and that is, what you do and say must be an accurate and consistent representation of a heart changed by Jesus. What you do and what you say must be an accurate and consistent representation of a heart changed by Jesus. When you think of Jesus and his ministry, you think of John the Baptist and his ministry, you cannot help but think of influence. Influence that makes a difference in your life and how you live, the way you think. And as a result of the way you think and what you believe, it translates into authentic Christian living. It makes a difference. It's not just externals. And Jesus had an eternal impact on his culture, an eternal impact on mankind, upon you and me, if we accept his message and are willing to live in light of his message. So let's look at some lessons learned. The first one here is to eagerly receive Jesus and his message. Eagerly receive Jesus and his message. Verse 6, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Meaning, if you accept my message, who I am, and the message of salvation, repentance and salvation because of who I am, you are blessed. You're blessed. Verse 15, "He who has ears, let him hear." Listen to this. This is important. And we noted that John the Baptist and his disciples verify whether Jesus was the true Messiah. And the point of application here is that Jesus is the real deal. No question about it. He is authentic. He was and is who he said he was and is. We're coming up here on the start of the 2018 Winter Olympics. If I said, you know what? Let's see. It's February 4th. They don't start till Friday. I'm gonna get online. I'm gonna get tickets to go to Pyeongchang, and I'm gonna compete. Dale Christian, I'm gonna compete. I think I'll try figure skating. So you know, I go up there and I say, okay, I'm here to compete. You know, I'm a figure skater, and by the way, I have figure skated, and I it's been a while, but I can do it. In fact, every time we watch the Olympics, I tell Teresa when they do this one particular thing, I said, I can do that. Because I can. They can skate like this. They go around like that and they lean back, you know. I can do that. It's about the only thing I can do on skates. But it would take a nanosecond for them to realize this guy is a poser. I mean, he's fake. There's no way this guy is an Olympic athlete or of Olympic caliber. Or maybe I say, you know, well, I'm going to sign up for, okay, you won't let me figure skate. I'm going to do the half pipe on the snowboard. I've tried snowboarding. It's ugly. I mean, it is, I can ski. I have skied for years. But snowboarding is another thing. It's the most humiliating experience I've ever had. They would realize there's no way. This guy is a fake. And there's no way. They wouldn't let me pass the gate because I'm a fake. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is no fake. He is authentic. He is the real deal. Without question, He is the Messiah. He is the one and only Savior. And He says, tell John what you hear and see. The blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, they're all healed. People are raised from the dead. The poor, not just physically, but spiritually poor, are receiving this message. They're hearing the good news of salvation. They're coming to Jesus in salvation. And the one who receives my message are blessed. And so the challenge here is to eagerly receive Jesus and His message. That there's no way to reach heaven except through Jesus. So repent from your sin. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and He will lift you up. I don't know, there may be someone here this morning. It's you're wondering, you're questioning, you're searching. And so the challenge to you in light of this passage here is to eagerly receive Jesus and His message, the message of salvation, because there is no other way. There is no other way. You have found it here in Jesus. And I just more and more I use the word surrender. Surrender. Don't try to find some other way. Don't keep searching. This is it. And we see it right here, just clear as day. Through Jesus and His message. All doubt should dissipate based upon these truths. So eagerly accept Him. So here's another lesson. You know, you've heard practice what you preach. This lesson is practice what you learn. Put into practice what you learn. Isn't it interesting to note that Jesus put into practice that which He was instructing His disciples to do? Look at verse 1. He was going to the cities to preach and teach. Remember, He was teaching His disciples. He says, go into this city, go to that city. And we talked about that last week, about things that they could and should do and how to go about that. When Jesus had finished instructing His 12 disciples, verse 1, He went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Jesus was the quintessential teacher. He went out and did what He was telling others to do. Well, we can learn from that. He clarified His ministry. And He did so with the disciples of John the Baptist. And basically saying, don't just take my word for it. Look at the fruits. Do my actions verify who I am? Do I practice what I preach? And tell John what you hear and see. You see that these people are healed. You see people have been raised from the dead. People are hearing the message and receiving it. And so Jesus, He too wants you to put into practice what you learn. We just finished, we finished the Sermon on the Mount. And the closing illustration, the invitation of Jesus' message, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. There, he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." When it comes to what is the foundation in your life, the kids' song says, Jesus, you know, that's the answer, right? Jesus. But specifically, he says, to hear these words of mine and do them, put them into practice. That's the foundation. So when the winds come, the trials in this life come, the storms blow, you're going to stand strong because of putting into practice what you know is true based on what Jesus has said. The foolish man, he hears the same message. Don't be that person who hears this message here this morning and does not do it. Who does not surrender and live in light of these truths. That's foolishness. It's like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand, who goes through the same kinds of storms as the winds blow and the rains come down, and they're washed out. Again, the answer is to have that firm foundation is to put into practice what you learn. Again, once again, I think of Olympic athletes as they compete. They're putting into practice, they're applying to competition what they've learned and what they've practiced over time. They don't go to the Olympics to take a written examination. You know, could you imagine that? Okay, everybody, all you athletes, sit down. Okay, pull out your paper, your pencil and paper, and write down everything you know about snowboarding. Now, remember, we want to talk about waxing, and we want to talk about making sure your board's right and the right flexibility and all of that. So make sure you get that done. And you skaters, you know, make sure you write down all you know about your compulsories and all of that. And they don't go to take written exams. They go to put into practice all that stuff that they've learned. And my concern is there's a lot of people who come to church, and that's good. I'm thankful you're here. And take notes. Man, you know, we supply notes. You can even fill in the blanks and everything, and you can add to it. And we've got YouVersion, and you can look up YouVersion, and it's all there. But to what end? Do we just do this so that you can pass Bible quizzes and Bible drills? So that you know about the Bible? Absolutely not. It is so that you take what you learn and put it into practice. To do what you learn. So you take the notes, you listen to the message. You can go online and listen to this again if you want. And you can say, I'm sure there are other truths here that, from which you can learn. Or you take these and say, okay, how can I do this? And you think it through. Or you go in your own personal Bible study and you read and you study and you pray. And God, help me to do what you're telling me to do. Strengthen me. To show that Jesus makes a difference. We learn at the feet of Jesus. And then go and do what we've learned. Here's another lesson. And that's be careful regarding your judgments. Be careful regarding your judgments. In this context, especially those judgments related to those who minister God's word publicly. Verses 18 and 19. For John came eating or drinking. They say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. As the saying goes, don't judge a book by its cover. Jesus' generation judged both John the Baptist and Jesus wrongly. John the Baptist was considered a prude, and Jesus was considered a partier. And you know that neither assessment was even close to the truth. John the Baptist was a prophet. Jesus is the Savior. So be careful regarding your judgment of others. And again, in this context, especially spiritual leaders. You know, your spiritual leaders, preachers, teachers, they're up front. They're vulnerable. I envision sometimes on Sundays that everybody has one of those cards, and, you know, kind of like the Olympics. Oh, Pastor, that was a 6.5. You know, you kind of made a big splash and, you know, kind of wiped out there at the end of the pipe or whatever it is. You know, I'm telling you, leaders don't get a pass. All right. Your spiritual leaders need to be qualified according to 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. But I'm here to tell you, I'm human. I put my pants on one leg at a time just like you do. And yet, as we say, there should be some evidence of spirituality in your spiritual leaders. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey your spiritual leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. It's in the context of spiritual leaders. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I'm going to stand before God and give an account for how I preached today and what I preached. That's a heavy weight. I asked several people over this past few days, pray for me on Sunday, because this message is a challenge for me. And I thank those of you who have prayed and are still praying. But spiritual leaders will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now the ball's in your court. Be careful regarding your judgment of others, especially spiritual leaders. Honor spiritual leaders. Here's another lesson, and that is, your behavior should reflect the reality of your faith. It's kind of building on our take-home thought. That your life should be evidenced by godliness as Jesus has an impact on your heart. Your actions should be an accurate reflection of your heart. And I see this in verse 19. It says, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Your deeds should be an indication of the reality of your faith. Others ought to see that Jesus makes a difference in your life. Not by harsh legalism. So often, in my background, it came across that spirituality was a bunch of check marks. Yeah, I go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and now we have life groups, and now we have this and that, and I check off all of those things, and that's what makes me spiritual. I wear the right things, I do the right things, I say the right, it's just all these check marks. It's like, I'm not talking about a harsh legalism that says, if you don't do these things, then you're a sinner, I'm talking about living a life of grace. That your actions grow out of your love for God and a desire to walk in grateful and humble obedience to Him. Authenticity should define you. That you're the real deal. That you are. You say you're a Christian, it should stand to reason. As opposed to hypocrisy. People say, that church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, there's always room for one more. Come on, But so often that's a criticism of the church. How much better that people say, you know what? I can see, if they find out you're a Christian, man, that stands to reason. I can see that. And they might not put it in these words, but they can see that Jesus has made a difference. Your behavior should be reflect the genuine reality of your faith. Now, as you think about this then, you think, oh man, how in the world can I possibly do this? How can I live this consistent Christian life? Actually, at one of the graduations when I was at Cedarville, Warren Wiersbe spoke. And he said this, I remember it wasn't my graduation, but it was another one. But he said, take a day at a time. You get up this morning, you get up today, or you purpose in your heart right now, you know what, I'm going to live for God today. And I'm going to do so by looking to Him through His Word, and I'm going to cry out to Him and say, oh God, help me. I'm not going to just be a hearer of the Word only, James 1:22. I'm going to be a doer of the Word. And I need Your help because I can't do it. I need Your grace. I need the strength of Your Holy Spirit to strengthen me and enable me to do what you desire me to do. But how can you possibly live this consistent Christian life? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, you can be who He created you to be. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, you around here you hear verse 22 and 23 often. You put off the old self. But verse 24 says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. How can you do that? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. You daily depend upon Him by spending time with Him in prayer, reading His Word, and then as a result, living your life in a way that you know He desires of you. Now, I suspect that most every, if not every, Olympian had a coach or has a coach. Somewhere along the line, very few of them just try to make it on their own, if any. They have someone who has taught them, who has helped them refine their skills through drills and practices and early mornings and late nights and long days. And they do all of that for what? To stand on a podium and get this gold medal. It's like, oh, man, and they stand there with their flag waving behind them and their national anthem, and they just, their tears oftentimes flow because, man, it makes it all worthwhile, right? And yet, you know what? When they die, and they, all of us face death, right? They can't take it with them. It's for this life and this life alone. Whether it's the glory or whether it's the recognition or whether it's just the value of the gold, they can't take it with them. In 1 Timothy 4:7, it says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, but rather exercise yourself, train yourselves to be godly. For bodily exercise, standing here with my gold medal, profits a little. Physical exercise, it helps us live our lives in a healthy way. It profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having the promise for the life that now is, Jeremy prayed just a little bit ago, that we would have realized that when we live for God, we can live an abundant life here and now. Amen? You know, you think about that. Godliness is profitable for the life that now is. You're not going to regret coming to Jesus and living for His glory. But it also has profit for the life that is to come, for eternity. You can take that with you. You see? You can take it with you. And so all that time and all that effort that athletes put into their particular event, think about that in light of your walk with God. Did any time and effort and money and attention that you give to your walk with God, it's worth it to grow in godliness. Because it's great for this life and that which is to come. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we've been here this morning listening to Your Word, the ministry of Your Word, and an opportunity for us to be influenced by what You have for us through Your Word. And God, I pray that the power of Your Spirit would take Your Word and minister to hearts here today. Father, I recognize and I admit that I am woefully inadequate. But Father, I know that Your Word does not return empty. Father, it's been our desire here today to minister Your Word in such a way that it can be received. And I pray that each one would think through what you have said through your word here today and receive it and submit to it and live in light of it. And we confess that we need your help to do so. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know how God may be speaking to you through His Word today. But I trust that it isn't just a matter of that was interesting or allowing your thoughts to go someplace else other than what God has for you today. But I trust that you've been contemplating what God may be saying to you here today. And I'd like to encourage you to respond. You can do so through your prayers to the Lord. I encourage everybody to fill out a connection card from the pew in front of you or through our website or YouVersion. Fill out the communication card, pertinent information, but also on there, put down how God may have spoken or is speaking to you today. It might be a change. It might be a question that you have. If it's personal, private, check for pastors only. And we'll be praying for you. And then just as the offering is passed in just a moment, just place your connection card in the offering plate. And again, we'll be praying for you on these matters. When Jeremy has you stand and sing, I'll be down front here if you'd like someone to pray with you. Or after the service, I'll be in the back. And we'll have someone take aside and pray with you, or I'll talk with you at that time. Father, work in our hearts, I pray. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Into these dry and thirsty souls.